Richard Usler, and I did find Steve Atherton. Hello, Steve.
Hello, Richard.
How art thou today?
I'm doing all right. We've just got a bunch of folks fighting a cold here. Had a couple people come in, had to minister to after the meeting, and but happy to be up here with you.
Well, I'm glad to have you up here. And for those of you that were around earlier, when I think it was Sue asked me what the topic was going to be on today, I said everybody'd have to wait till the show to find out. And Steve went ahead and gave it away.
Yes, I did. I apologize.
But that's okay. That's kind of like the grace of the Lord, you know?
Yes. Well, those who are up here then I guess want to hear about it, or they missed me giving it away earlier.
One or the other. All right. I'm going to start, Steve, and this may surprise you. In Exodus 20, verse 5.
Exodus 20, verse 5. Okay, I'll go over there.
So we're in Exodus 20, verse 5. I guess I ought to write that down in the chat there.
There you go.
There you go.
Cool.
And let me check real quick before we get into this and make sure I am recording. Because I have had a bad habit sometimes of not. Yes, I am. Good. Okay.
Praise God.
Amen. All right. Ezekiel 20, verse 5.
I thought you said Exodus 20.
Exodus. Yeah, I was testing you.
There you go.
That's not true. I just accidentally said the wrong thing. This is the hour of truth. I've got to tell the truth.
There you go. Praise God.
All right. Read it for me. Verse 5.
Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
All right, now let's just stop there for a minute. Let's back up a little bit, because, you know, sometimes we have to do that. Let's go with verse 3 and read on down through 5 again.
Okay. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
All right, now this is an interesting place to start today, wouldn't you say, Steve?
I do think it is an interesting place to start, but
Go ahead.
I am sure it's going to be a good place to start. Only thing I'm saying is I like verse 6 too. Because it also joins the
things. We're going to get there.
We'll get there.
All right.
Okay.
Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He starts off with that statement.
Sure.
Now, what is a god?
Well, anything you put before him.
No, I was just going to say in a generic form, what is a god?
Oh. Yes, in the generic form, it's something that you put your trust in.
There you go. It's something you put your trust in, you pay homage to, you worship, you believe strongly
in.
You
seek to please.
And you seek to please. Right?
Sure.
So, when it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that means you're not going to have anyone in front of him that you're going to pay homage to, nor that you're going to worship, nor that you're going to fear, because we're to fear the Lord our God, right?
Right.
And nothing.
And him
else.
Only.
And him only. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and a sound mind. And the only fear we're to have is for God, nothing else. All right, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, I personally believe this does not mean you can't take a picture of your kids and show them around.
Sure.
However, if you have a child that passes and you take a picture and you make a shrine out of it, that's a different story.
Amen.
Or a shrine out of anybody, really.
Sure. Well, you see, I mean, I remember when I was in Peru, for example, you used to see two pictures in every household. One was of the Pope and the other was of John F. Kennedy.
Now,
in every Peruvian household.
In Florida, I used to go into the certain houses and you'd see Jesus Christ, John F. Kennedy, and Martin Luther.
Martin Luther King, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, you know, it shows who they pay homage to.
Sure.
Now, this next verse. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Now, what does that mean to bow down?
Submit yourself.
Submit. To hold them higher than you, than God or yourself. You know, this isn't just, this is to bow down to something means that you've given yourself to that thing.
Sure.
All right. Nor serve them. You don't become a prisoner or slave to them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. There's a few things involved in here that I think is interesting. The iniquity is the pride. It is the source of all sin. Secondly, only through the fathers is this passed on. It's not passed on through the mother because it's passed through the blood. And that this iniquity is going to be passed unto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That word hate is an interesting word. And it's not the word we would commonly use for ourselves when we say, I hate that person. I just really hate that person.
That's intent. That implies dislike of the right person.
This simply means not preferring that person above all else. All right. Now hold that thought for a minute. We're going to go on verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, see, here's the swing boat here. He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me. To love here is the same love we find in the New Testament, which we call charity in 1 Corinthians. We call agape, which is the love of God. It's a love of decision and choice. So therefore, the opposite of hate is love. The opposite of love, or to prefer God, is simply not to prefer him, right?
That's right.
And keep my commandments. Now, what is the commandment of God today for us?
It's to love him and to love one another.
To prefer God above all else.
That's right.
With our soul, mind, strength. Right?
Yep.
All right. Now, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Think you were talking earlier. Yeah, you were talking earlier today in your service about the Good Samaritan.
Yep.
To explain neighbor. And while you were talking, I put in the chat another thing, which does not take away from what you were saying, because what you were saying was dead on. But it adds a different angle, is that Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions.
Mm-hmm.
if it were not true, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. All right? So in his Father's house, there are many mansions. Therefore, whoever is living in one of those mansions in his Father's house is a neighbor to anyone else living in one of those mansions.
Sure.
And that kind of brings a little easier understanding of that concept of who your neighbor is. It's those of the body of Christ.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen.
All right, now, let's go.
Do you want love of money?
No, let's go to Luke.
Okay.
Luke 14, verse 26.
I am there, yep. This is a good one, too.
Go ahead and read it for me, please.
If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
All right. Now, it makes sense to me that if you cannot be his disciple, you're not going to be getting one of those mansions.
Yeah.
So here again, the word hate here is not the hate associated with Philios.
No.
It is the hate that is the opposite of agape.
Sure.
And agape love is to prefer God above all of these things. Father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and even your own life. And in answer to Gail's question, no, it is not a neighborhood of heaven. It is a neighborhood in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Remember, in that body dwelleth the fullness of the whole of the Godhead bodily. All right, now, where am I going with all this? I'll tell you, since you didn't jump right in there and say something.
Thank you.
Man, I don't have a clue where this idiot's going. I'll tell you what.
Nah, I wouldn't say that, but I am having fun hanging out here. Go for it.
I'm going to see if I can find it.
Well, one of the things is that, obviously, that's something here is when you were talking about back in Exodus 20, and it was talking about, you know, God being a jealous God and that whole sense of preferring him over all else. Obviously, as you look at the scriptures we've just read, there are many things that by nature people would expect you to prefer over him that he's saying absolutely not. Nothing are you to prefer over me.
That's right.
And one of the things is, folks, from this perspective, you would never do such a thing except for you knowing the righteousness and love of God. Because the fact of the matter is you can only truly love your father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and yea, your own life also, if you put him first.
That's right. And then you would love those with the agape love, not Philios.
Exactly.
All right, now let's go over to Malachi.
All right.
We're going to see how all this fits in. Chapter 3.
Okay.
Verse 8. Now, we're on a subject that nobody likes to attack. I don't like to talk about it. I know you don't like to talk about it. Most ministers don't like to talk about this subject, but we're going to be talking about it anyway because it needs to be talked about.
Sure.
It's agape love for you that I speak of this. Because if I cared about myself, I would not want to say anything that could upset you. I would want to say only those things that would make you happy and make you feel good. But sometimes, as a servant of Christ, I have to say things that you're not going to like. You don't want to hear. And it may just make you flat out angry. Well, we'll have to deal with that, won't we? It starts off in verse 8. Go ahead.
Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings.
All right. Very simple. Will a man rob God? Well, if you ask the average person that, would you rob God? Oh, no, of course not. I wouldn't rob it, but you have robbed me. Where have we robbed? Where have we ever robbed God? And he puts it right down, in tithes and offerings.
Both.
Both. Not just the one. Not just the other. But both.
And that is the critical point, that it's both.
And that is a heavy-duty thing. And he comes up on verse 9.
Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation.
And he's referring back to Deuteronomy 28.
Yes, which is a pretty powerful chapter in and of itself.
Yeah, well, 12 verses of blessings. Blessed
like
are 60. You when you... Yeah, blessed are you when you come in and blessed when you go out, meaning when you go in the temple and blessed when you go out of the temple. And blessed are you in your house or in the field or in the city or, you know, blessed is it. You know, you just everything upon you is blessed.
Amen.
And then if you don't do the things that he says, what happens? Everything is cursed. You go to church, you're cursed. When you go in the church, you're cursed when you come out of the church. No matter what you do. Pretty heavy stuff, huh?
Well, it's important stuff, and I don't know if you were ever going to go over that scripture, but I know that that one that I was thinking of earlier in Timothy, where it says, you know, for the love of money is the root of all evil,
right?
Is the same concept. It's where you prefer money over the Lord and everything else. And this, of course, tithing and offering, hits right at the heart of that.
Well, about the other scripture where Jesus says, man's heart is where his riches lie.
Yeah.
So where his
treasures
like
are. Yeah. It says treasures. Yeah. Where his treasures are.
Yeah. So.
And.
Go ahead.
Go ahead. I was just going to say, and see, the thing about tithes and offerings is the scripture makes clear that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every single increase that we get in one way, manner, shape, or form is tied to the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
You know, Steve, I shared with you when I first came out here to the desert.
Mm-hmm.
And it was desolate. There was nothing out here.
Sure.
And I was parked on the corner of my land in my truck with the Lance camper. And I was sitting the next morning, I got up, cranked up my generator, and started to have coffee. And I'm looking out my window, and I see this little rabbit. A little rabbit just walking around doing its thing, and then there was a lizard and a couple birds, you know, and a bug.
And, there's a lot of bugs out there.
Yeah. And I kind of look around out there, and I say, well, ain't that something? This is my land. I purchased this land. It belongs to me. And here you guys are walking around like you own it, and you don't even stop by to say howdy and thanks for the use of it or nothing. What kind of deal is this? And a little voice spoke in the back of my head, said, yeah, happens to me all the time. And, you know, it was funny, but I saw a relationship of that right there clearer than I've ever seen it before. I've always known it, but, I mean, that was clear.
Sure.
So, let's look at a thing. Now, I used a number of scriptures that look like they don't have anything to do with this. But I don't know very many people who don't pay their taxes. At least you know, they might try to get out of paying as much tax as they can. But it's not like they just go to the government and say, screw you, I ain't paying my taxes. Right?
There aren't many. And those that do, it's usually really about the money.
Right. And they usually end up in jail.
Yep. May take a while for them to get caught up with, but they ultimately get caught up with.
Yeah. Luke says, even I pay my taxes. Well, you see, why is it that people pay their taxes? It's because they're afraid of the government. Which they can see. Now, they can't see God, so they're not afraid to not pay their tithes to God. They think they'll get away with it. A tax that God has is money that goes to support ministers so that they can preach the word. Offerings is the money that goes to support the work of the ministry and the buildings and the stuff like that.
The infrastructure you need.
Right. And without this, churches cannot operate correctly.
See, a good example of that in Ezra.
Right. So here's the thing. You say you wouldn't rob God and that you fear God. Now, I'm talking to Christians. Now, I'm not talking to non-Christians. I'm talking to Christians. Non-Christians are under the curse anyway. It doesn't matter whether they pay a tithe or not. Don't pay a tithe. But when you don't pay your tithes, but turn around and pay your taxes, you are bowing down to another god. You are paying homage to another god. And that god is government. You have made the government and its agents into your gods. And not God as in singular, but gods as in plural. For you have the federal government, you have the IRS, you have the state governments, you have the county governments, you have the city governments. You fear the city government, which is at the bottom of the totem pole, over and above your God that has the power to save your soul or cast it into hell. All because of money. And some say, I can't afford not to pay tithes. And I say, can you afford not to? If you think you can afford not to pay tithes, well, then don't pay them. But explain that to him at the end when you're before the judgment seat.
Sure. Well, and one of the sad things, folks, is that one of the leavens of Herod that has gotten in is that taxes are only on the wealthy, or should only be on the wealthy because they can afford to pay. Now, I don't know that there's anybody listening to this program who qualifies as wealthy, at least the ones who I know of who are up here. I know none of them do, and I know I certainly don't. But the fact of the matter is that the tithe, what Herod has done is he's brought in this concept, what government's done is it's brought in this concept in which it's only for certain people, and they do it to actually rub out the very bright line rules that the Lord has established. The Lord, if you made a dollar today, the Lord says 10 cents. If you made $100 today, he says $10. If you made $1 million today, he says 100,000. All right, it does not matter. He says it's 10% no matter what you've got. If you had no increase today, then you don't have to pay anything. But you still can give an offering. All right? And it's a thing in which our government has actually done a great disservice to us in causing us to think that the way God has set things up is actually unrighteous. He actually is righteous. It's we who are unrighteous. Looking here, see, more Gales put something up there. If you continue not pay, you can go to jail and have your things seized and auctioned off for partial pay. Yeah, no, that's definitely the case.
Wrote in there, too, and you can bet that by the time they finish with it, no matter what you have, no matter how valuable it is, it won't be enough to pay the taxes.
Unless you hire one of their agents.
Yeah, that's
who can come in and well, it's another story, but it's an important one in the sense that we miss the fact that it's a function of our unbelief and hardness of heart that we're this way. Because we can see the government and fear the government. We can't see and don't fear him. And the fact of the matter is the reason why that's true is because of unbelief. If you actually believe God, then you will fear God. Right? Because you'll know that he is the righteous judge, and you will know that you are unrighteous. And it is in that place that he bridges the gap between our unrighteousness and his righteousness by the blood of his son.
Well, God gave us a chance a while back to put it to the test, didn't he?
Sure.
And that the government...
Go ahead.
What were you going to say?
No, I was going to say Malachi. I thought you were going to go to, but go ahead.
The government here a while back, little branch over here in El Paso, the woman that was in charge of the doing our taxes, we had an audit. She's Catholic. Decided we weren't a bona fide church and disallowed everything. And here
it's
we were
deduction.
No deductions, and we were hit pretty hard. Well, we said that ain't so, and we stood up and we fought back, and it took a while, but they finally caved in. The government caved in and said, "You guys are right. Leave you alone." So, if you're standing in the Lord, and I think that we were blessed by God because we are tithers. We
sure.
keep his word. We love him above all else, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And you can't go to bed at night thinking you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and not pay your taxes. Because, and your tithe, which is a tax to the Lord, because you will pay the taxes to a government, but not to God. Therefore, it shows that you love the government or fear the government more than you love or fear God.
Well, you know, one thing on the tithing front, I just want to throw out here for folks. When something that the Lord showed me years ago, which really to me was a great blessing, and that is if you look back under the Old Testament, for example, and under the Levitical priesthood, you had 12 tribes of Israel. Basically, Israel had 12 sons, and they became 12 tribes. And one of those tribes, the Levites, were the ministers, which meant that you had 11 people to every one minister on average. And that meant that if those 11 people tithed, that one minister was maintained at more or less the same level of standard of living as the people whom he was ministering to. And his living was tied to theirs. If they, if he ministered to them and the blessing of the Lord was upon them, then you know there would be an increase. If he didn't minister unto them rightly and the like, then they would not increase in the same way. And so his ministry to them was very tight that way, in the sense that he was joined with them, and also in the sense that they knew him and he knew them. And when you look in the New Testament, you see the exact same thing. When he had Jesus, he had 12 disciples, one of whom was a devil, so in the end, 11. And he then told people to go out and do likewise. And what happens is out here today, because the churches are not teaching the truth, and because they're not discipling people and raising them up in the Lord, what you have is you have huge churches in which lots of people give little bits amount of money, and then the church is very rich, and nobody is held accountable, and nobody has to actually walk out the walk of faith. And so when you're doing things correctly, what you have is you have a sufficient number of ministers to minister unto the people, and they can be focused on their job of ministering, which is not about being there on Sunday morning and preaching a sermon. It's about being there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for the people whom they minister to, and being aware of what is going on with them, and being like a father unto them in the manner in which the Apostle Paul looked out after the people whom he had led to the Lord, and the way in which God the Father looks out after us.
Right. Now, you know, Steve, Luke asked a question.
Yep.
And first of all, the first time he asked, he said, why should you fear Creator? If he wanted to scare you, why wouldn't keep you in hospital? The second time, he says, I can accept what Gail said about the tithing, but why should I fear what created you if you can't pay, you can't pay? Why pay with your life or anything like that? Well, first of all, let's back up a minute. Jesus said over in John chapter 3, think not that I have come to condemn the world. All right? Think not that I have come to condemn the world. That's a good point, isn't it? That's an interesting point. I'm glad to hear that. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Why?
Because the world was condemned already.
Because the world was condemned already. It's already condemned. So here's the thing, Luke. God created mankind, Genesis chapter 1. He made Adam, Genesis chapter 2. When Adam sinned, sin came upon all of mankind. The curse came upon the earth, the dust, everything. Now, when we are born, we're under that curse. Because of the work that Jesus did, his death and resurrection, if we put our faith in him and believe him and trust him, then that curse is removed from us. Now, the fear is, if you're not walking in him, if you're not with him, you better fear him, because he is the one that can put you in hell. It's like your father. If you're behaving your father and doing what he wants you to do, you don't fear him, do you? However, if you're doing that which you know your father doesn't like, and you know that if you get caught, you're going to get a whooping with a belt, you're going to fear your father. Is that right?
Sure.
Okay, so it is with God. When you come to the fact, to realize that you are under a curse and you're going to hell unless you change sides, that is, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, leaving the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God, and turn your life over to Jesus Christ and become his, and putting him first in all things, if you don't do that, you're going to hell. You're already condemned. You don't have to do anything. Just stay where you are. You'll go to hell. But if you make that turn and you receive him as your Lord and Savior, and that's key, Lord and Savior, not just Savior, Lord. That Lord part is the one that most people don't like. That Lord part is the one that makes you subject to him. Not to your own whims, not to your own likings, but to him. And therefore, if you believe him and are walking in him, then you fear turning aside, because you fear the consequences. Now, if he says pay a tenth or tithe, and people say, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. There's not a person on the planet that cannot pay a tithe. Not a person. All he has to do is to receive a dime and pay a penny. Now, see, you on the other hand, you come up here and say, this is why I do not believe in God. Once you are condemned to hell, surely you are bound for eternity in hell. You shouldn't be able to change your fate. You're not in hell yet, son. You're not in hell. Once you go to hell, yeah, you can't change your fate. But right now, you have a free will. You can change your fate if you want to.
That's you know, one of the,
it's your choice.
When one of the ways in which that's manifested, Luke, and you can see it out here in the natural just by looking at one nation versus another nation. You may remember, I don't know how old you are, but back during the times of the Soviet Union and the United States during the Cold War, you had people who were in the Soviet Union or in what was called the Eastern Bloc, and they would defect. In other words, they would choose to change sides, and they would come to this country. And when they came to this country, they were received, and they had the same freedoms as the rest of us did. And they were no longer under the type of bondage that they had been under when they were part of the Soviet Union. It's the same thing between being in the kingdom of this world. You know, those people who came from the Soviet Union, they were born there. They didn't have any choice. That's where they were born. Right? And that's all they ever had known. But when they came to see and recognize that there was an alternative and came to prefer the alternative, they then chose, if they had that opportunity, to come here. And they were no longer under the bondage they had been before.
Even at the risk and peril of their own lives.
Sure.
So
and the same is true. And you're 17, but you can understand that concept.
So go it's ahead, a dude. Simple thing. You're born in this life under the curse. But God has made a way that you can come out from under that curse. It's a very simple way. It's not hard. It's easy. All you have to do is decide to believe him, receive him as your savior, and learn of him and start walking after him. That's all you got to do. And one of the ways you can tell whether you're doing it is by your tithing. You know, if you drive a car and you run out of gas, whose fault is it if you didn't look at the gas gauge? You can't blame the manufacturer of the car. You can't blame the car dealer that sold it to you. And you can't blame the pedestrian on the side of the road. The only person you can blame for running out of gas is yourself for not looking at the gas gauge. So it is in the kingdom of God. God gives us ways to know whether we're walking with him as we should or as we should not. And one of those ways is our love for him. And how do you know if our love for him is right? Because we will tithe and we give the offerings. And then God blesses us mightily so we can continue doing it. And the neat thing is, if you have not been tithing, if you're a Christian and you have not been tithing, and you come to the realization of this, God will forgive you your debt and let you start all over again from scratch. It's a beautiful thing. The government won't do that. The IRS won't do that. How much better is God than the government? Much better.
Amen. And, you know, one of the things is, Luke, as well, I just mentioned, I mean, Richard's talking about how you can know that that you love him, and he's using the tithe as an example. One of the things you can look out here in the world is you can see that the world is not ruled by people who love one another. I mean, all you have to do is listen to Congress for a spell, look out here at crime statistics, look at all the wars going on. All of the different things, you look at all the unwanted pregnancies, all the divorces, all of these different things, and what you see is that the world loves itself before anybody else.
If I'm not mistaken, you correct me if I'm wrong, Luke, you're in England, aren't you? I may be mistaken, but I think Luke is in England. And even though we're talking about America and the IRS and all, the same principle applies in England.
Sure.
Yeah.
Now, the thing is, and one of the things I just say in kind of in your defense at a certain level, Luke, and for anybody out here, I mean, you know, most of the people who are listening to this program have been, we're not Christian, we're not born Christians in their Christian families or any such thing. Almost all of us came to know Christ as adults. And the thing is one of the reasons why we were alienated from the church and the life that we have in Christ is because the people who called themselves Christians did not have love. Right? And I say that because there's many people who go around claiming to be Christians who are not. And the scripture says, they shall know that you are my disciples indeed by your love one for another.
Okay,
so when you go... Yep.
Go ahead. When you get done, we have Rick on the line.
So I just wanted to say, when you go into places and you can see that the people do not love one another, then what would ever give you any reason to believe that they are of the Lord or that God is real, that there is a God of love who is real? But when you come into contact with those who truly are Christians and who put Him first, as we've just been talking about, and love one another, the difference is unmistakable. And that's what true Christianity is all about. Go ahead, Rick.
I was brought up, not quite sure, Dad, why Dad brought me up, but I'm here.
Well, I brought you up because you were trying to explain something in the chat room, and I thought it'd be easy for you if you just got up here and flapped your tater trap.
Well, that's what I thought. I didn't want to assume. People often use the argument with regards to tithing that they don't have the money to do so. And in that, they're actually confessing, or confessing is not the right word, they're convicting themselves of their own unbelief, because, you know,
well,
the Lord
you could use the word declaring.
Okay, that's a better word.
They're even highlighting the fact that they're under the curse.
Yeah, well, and the thing is that the Lord promises in His word that He will supply all of our needs if we seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And he goes through this whole series of the contrast between what the Gentiles seek after and what the people of God are to seek after. And he goes through clothes and raiment and all these other things. And he even says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where all these things are going to happen to it. He goes through this whole stuff to the point that if that's our focus, that's where our heart's going to be, is on all this stuff. And when people come and they're concerned about paying 10% to the Lord, it's because their heart is with their stuff. Their heart is not with God. And it's actually one of the easiest litmus tests to see where a man or a woman's heart is at. Is it with God or is it with their stuff? And if your heart is with your stuff, then you're an idolater.
Yeah.
And that's just the bottom line, yeah.
Let me ask you a question, son. If you had a choice of having all the money you thought you wanted or needed versus the ability to raise the dead, which would you choose?
I'll take raise the dead.
Because all the money in the world can't raise the dead, can it?
Well, it can't raise the dead, and I also, being a little older, have realized that there is not enough money in the world. If that is where your heart's at, there's never enough.
Right. And your grandfather and my father is a good example of that, isn't it?
That's right. There is no level that will be satisfying. And I will probably run into arguments with people over this because they say, well, that's not their intention. But it's what is written. And that is, in our Constitution, it says that, you know, we have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, at the onset, in my opinion, we were set the wrong path with that statement. Because happiness is tied to the carnal and will never be satisfied. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from having Christ in your heart and being in Him and in the Holy Ghost. That joy, that satisfies regardless of your circumstance. And our heart as a nation, our heart as a people, our heart as individuals, oftentimes it's with our stuff. It's not with the Lord. And if we're tight-fisted with, frankly, all we have belongs to the Lord, if we're tight-fisted with that, it just demonstrates where we're at.
Well, the thing is, oh, go ahead, David.
Now, here's the thing, Luke. Rick Jr., myself, Steve, and others have chosen the things of the kingdom of God over the things of the kingdom of the world. And because Steve chose the things of the kingdom of God, when his son died, God allowed Steve to pray over him and raise him from the dead. Now, you tell me, what is greater, a greater blessing? Not paying tithes or having your child raised from the dead and brought back to you? I don't think there's a parent out there who would argue with me that if they thought for one moment that if they were to pay tithes and serve God righteously as He chooses them to do it, that God would give them their child back if they died. There's not one parent out there who would not pay tithes if they understood that principle.
Well, you know, one of the things is, Davey, is that, see, God gives us a free will and we can choose what we're going to do. But one of the beauties is when you are grateful to the Lord and grateful to the minister whom He has given unto you, then you are pleased to pay your tithes and to give your offerings. But that's really what it comes down to. Now, with government, we got to pay it whether we want to or not. God doesn't, He leaves it up. He gives us a free will in these things. But the fact that it shows so few people tithe today is actually a reflection of how few people care about the Lord and what He does.
Hey, Steve, we only got about 10 minutes here, but do you mind if we let Luke come up and come on, Luke, call, give me a call, and I'll add you to the thing.
Yeah, we look forward to it.
But hurry up. Don't dilly-dally.
Yeah. I mean, that's really an element of it, folks, is that when you're looking at the Lord, I'm waiting for David to bring Luke up here, but when you appreciate what God has done for you, then it's nothing to you to tithe.
Hey, Steve?
Yep.
I think the other thing is that when we have this fantasy that we have ownership of anything, I mean, in the end of it, when we die, we take nothing of it with us. So, I mean, it's really vanity. It's all vanity, in a sense.
Sure. Well, and the thing about tithing as well, and it's the other scripture where Paul says, you know, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And the thing about the love of money is it's not that money is evil, and most people listening out there already know this.
Yeah, but money is just a tool.
Sure. It's the preference for money, preferring money, because you desire all the things of this world over the Lord. And when you actually recognize money as a tool, then you're going to want to put the money that you have into things that are going to support the work of the Lord.
Yeah, go ahead.
There you go.
Okay. I know it seems harsh in everything and all points, but I was always brought up to believe when something dies, it dies for a reason. That's how I've always been brought up and how I believe it. If it dies, it dies for a reason.
I agree with that. A soldier in battle, he dies for a reason because some asshole shot him with a bullet.
But, for example,
But that doesn't mean God had him die for a reason. See, God gets the rap for a lot of stuff that God isn't responsible for. See, we're dealing with three entities here. We're dealing with God, we're dealing with Satan, and we're dealing with man. Now, when a person is murdered, who's behind it?
The man, because he's chosen his way and he's chosen his path away from God.
A man has chosen to kill another man. The man is responsible, and he was probably led by Satan. Jesus said, "The thief cometh but to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." So therefore, you see that when a person dies before the time, or when a person is killed or murdered, God is not behind it. Do you see what I'm saying?
I can see that, yes.
All right. Now, that person can stay dead if there is no believer around who is walking with the power of God. That person is going to stay dead. Simple. But if there is a believer who trusts and believes in God, he will know that it was not God's will that that person be dead. And he lay hands on that person and raised them from the dead. A good example of this happened in your own country. A man by the name of Smith Wigglesworth in London walked into a church that was having a funeral. And all the people were crying and carrying on. And he walks up and he says, "What happened here?" And they told him about how this man had died, had been struck dead, and he left his family and all. And Smith Wigglesworth grabs the guy by the lapels, pulls him out of the coffin, stands him up against the pillar in the church, and commands him to be alive. Of course, the man fell on his face. So Smith Wigglesworth grabbed him again and stood him up against the pillar and commanded him again. And the man opened his eyes and began to glorify God. Do you know they had a revival there that time?
That's the first time I've ever heard that story.
It's a true story. Look up Smith Wigglesworth, some of the books about this guy. He was from England. And he was a plumber who God called to be a mighty man of God. In fact, he was called the Apostle of Faith. Right, he was called the Apostle of Faith. I've seen the dead raised myself three times. I've seen the blind eyes open, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dumb speak, and the blind eyes open. I think I said that. I've seen food multiplied to feed multitudes. I've seen the miracles that God says in His Word. And all it takes is someone with the audacity to dare to believe God. But when you go to these churches where the ministers themselves don't believe what the Bible says, don't be surprised when you don't see the power of God in that church.
Nor the love of God.
Nor the love of God.
Sadly, Luke, it's a scarce thing. All I can say, and I wish I could say that it wasn't that case, but it's a scarce thing. I came to know the Lord when I was 28. And I had been all over. I'd been over in England various times. I'd been in various parts around the world and many different things. And in 28 years of my life, I had never experienced the power and love of God. And when I experienced it, I knew immediately that it was of God and not of man. And so I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and that was now 20 years ago again. So, I can, and 20 years of walking with the Lord, I can tell you how extraordinarily rare it is. I had some folks over today who had lunch with us after service. This one woman's also 48, and she had, when she was younger, she had lived in a state named Pennsylvania, and she had had a fellowship that was a Christian fellowship, And since she left there, she's never had it again. Ever. It's been like 30 years for her. 30 years. Go ahead.
I was always brought up, I'm a very, very stubborn person, I have to admit.
Well, that's just the Brit in you.
Well, that is true. But I believe a lot of things, and since I've met Rick, God knows how long ago, on Blog TV, I've always believed in God that little bit, but I've never really had full faith in it.
Well, look,
because I've never understood it all.
Look, let me make it simple for you. You've done computer programming, right?
Yes.
Are you familiar with the statement if then?
Yes.
All right. If this condition is met, then this will be the result. Else, something else, right?
Yes.
All right. Jesus said, and I'm going to take it and paraphrase it using the if then statement. Okay?
Yes.
Jesus said, if you believe on him, then the works that he did, you will do also. Yea, far greater works than these shall you do, because he went to the Father. Now that's in computer language. The way it was actually written, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. Yea, far greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. So because Jesus died on a cross and was resurrected from the dead, he's making this statement. If you were to dare to believe on him, then the works that he did, you would do. Now, that's simple, isn't it?
Yeah, I understand that.
All right. But the key is to understand what it means to believe on. He did not say, he that believes in. You can believe in God. You can believe in Jesus Christ. And that in a nickel 50 years ago might buy you a cup of coffee. It ain't going to do anything else. There's a big difference between believing in God and believing God. But how can you believe God if you don't even know what God has to say?
That proves my entire point, I feel.
And who's it,
I have never who's, I have never seen the power of God with my own eyes. I have never seen any miracles.
And you've never read the Bible for yourself?
No.
So why would you expect to buy beef at a fish market?
Pardon?
Why would you expect to buy beef at a fish market?
You wouldn't.
Yet you expect to go out into the world and see the power of God? That's like eating haggis in Moscow. Ain't gonna happen. Or fish and chips in China. Ain't gonna happen. If you want haggis, you gotta go to the country that makes haggis, right?
Correct.
Alright. You want fish and chips? You go to London. Best fish and chips in the world, right?
Probably, yes.
Or Wales or anywhere in Brit. I mean, you guys know how to make fish and chips. But the point is, get you a King James Bible. And not the new version. Get you the old King James Bible. And you start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read through till you get to the book of Revelations. And when you get done with that, you go back through and read it again, and you tell me what you think. And start trying it. I'm not saying you got to be perfect from day one. All you got to do is make the choice to turn. God will meet you right there and walk with you the rest of the way. 1972, when I came to the Lord, I was on my way to a church to punch out the preacher.
What happened?
Well, I'll make it a long story short. The Lord appeared to me and changed my mind. And 3 days later, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I started preaching right away, and I started healing the sick, casting out devils. And, buddy, let me tell you, the churches came against me like crazy. They did not like it because they weren't doing it. It couldn't be of God. But see, I chose to believe God's word. And I know that I'm not special. I know that if anybody, even Luke, at 17 years old, could dare to believe God, that he could become one of God's ministers and heal the sick and raise the dead and move mountains. If you wanted to, that is. Or you could just be in the world and wallow around with the rest of the pigs and wonder why it's sloppy there. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I understand completely what you're saying.
So what you need to do is just go get alone and think about it. See if you're up to the challenge. God ain't going to make you do anything. But if you decide to get on his side...
God gives you the choice.
That's right. You have a free will. And if you decide to get on his side, he will move heaven and hell to show you what you need to know if you're willing to hear it, see it, and learn it. Okay?
Yep.
And you know what? With that, I think I'm going to have to say it's time to close the show because we're already late. So, Luke, thanks for coming up.
No worries. I'll speak to you all later.
All right. God bless you, buddy.
See you later.
Rick,
bye.
Steve, thanks for coming up. I think we lost Steve.
I said you're welcome. I had it on mute. I apologize.
All right.
I didn't realize I had it on mute.
Yeah. God bless everybody. We'll see you next week. Remember now, tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, Rick Davis will be back.
Cool.
So this is Richard Usler, a.k.a. Rick Davis, saying so long to everybody and God bless. Till next time.